Good morning, everyone. The beginning of the new year is often a time for reflection. It's also a time for prioritizing those things that matter most in life. And so near the beginning of the new year, we almost always focus on some spiritual discipline. We want to make sure that we prioritize the things of God. And in the sermon, I often preach on Bible reading. In fact, I often get asked, are we doing the Bible reading sermon this year? And it's because it's such an important discipline. It's so critical for spiritual growth. I'm not covering that discipline this year. I still encourage and exhort you to read your Bibles, though. All right. Continue to read the Word of God. But today, I want to focus on the discipline of prayer. One of the amazing benefits of Christ's death is that we now have access to God. Listen to Hebrews 10:19 through 22. It says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." We have the right to come right into God's presence and to present our requests to him. Hebrews 4:16 puts it like this: "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Prayer then is not only an important responsibility, it's also a high and holy privilege. So again, in this sermon, we will study the discipline of prayer. We'll consider the reasons for prayer. We'll consider the content of our prayers. We'll consider helps and hindrances to prayer. And we'll also consider the practice of prayer. If I could, I'd have you turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, and I'd like to have us read a teaching from Jesus that we're going to reference a number of times as we consider prayer this morning. Matthew chapter 6, we'll start at verse 5. Matthew 6, 5 through 18. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we come before you today with confidence because of our great high priest, Jesus. We're just so grateful for this open access that we have to you. God, we praise your great name. You are holy, and you are righteous, you are kind and good, and you are worthy of all of our praise. Lord, we confess that we sin often and in many ways. We find ourselves just torn in two different directions. We, on the one hand, we love your commandments and we find great delight in obeying them. As your children, we want to reflect your holy character. And yet the flesh, it still wars against the spirit. We give in to temptation, and we still break your laws. And so, God, we acknowledge that we are weak and we are needy. God, we admit that we don't have it all together. We still need your grace. We still need your mercy. We still need the cross. And so, God, we thank you because, Lord, we know that you meet every one of our needs. You grant forgiveness. You renew our spirits. You restore to us the joy of our salvation. You're so good and so kind to us. We praise you. This morning, Lord, as we consider coming into this new year, and as we consider prayer, we do ask that you would teach us. Show us how to really enjoy this spiritual discipline. Lead us so that we can have a deeper fellowship and deeper communion with you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, an introduction to Christian prayer. So point number one, the reasons for prayer. Point number one, the reasons for prayer. Matthew 6:8 makes it really clear that God already knows all of our needs. So we shouldn't misunderstand prayer as if we are somehow informing God of things that he didn't already know. It's not like we're giving him access to information he didn't have. So it raises the question, if we're not giving God any new information, why should we pray to him? Why should we pray to him? I'd like to give you a number of reasons. Reason number one, prayer is a command of God. Colossians 4:2 says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So one of the reasons that we should pray to God is because he requires it of us. This alone should motivate us to prayer, but there are other reasons given in the scriptures as well. Reason number two, prayer is one of the ways that we express our trust in God. We're taught to pray with faith. Listen to Jesus teaching in Mark 11:22-24. And Jesus answered them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. You see, through prayer, we express our belief in God, in his power to act in this world in mighty ways, and that pleases him. Reason number three, God wants us to be involved in his plan of redemption. God uses our prayers to accomplish his will on earth. And I'll give you just one clear example of this. In Romans chapter 10, Paul was explaining that God would save Jewish people, and then rather in Romans 9 through 11, he was explaining that. And then in Romans 10 verse 1, he wrote this, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. So he says, God's going to save Jewish people. And then he says, my prayer for them is that they would be saved. And so in his prayer, he is caught up in God's plan of redemption. Reason number four, prayer is a way to fellowship with God. Prayer is a way to fellowship with God. So we should pray to enjoy his presence. James 4:8 puts it so simply. It says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. All right, point number two, the content of our prayers. Point number two, the content of our prayers. So under this point, what I want to discuss is what we ought to pray about. When we pray to God, what should we say? What matters should we bring before our God? Well, many believers have found the ACTS model, the A-C-T-S model, to be very helpful. This basically provides some structure for prayer, and it ensures that a number of subject matters get covered when we pray. Now, of course, this is not the only way to pray, but it may prove to be a very beneficial guide for you. I don't know if this ever happens to you, but I find that when I'm praying to God, and I hate this, it's embarrassing, it's discouraging at times even when I'm praying, but I'll find that my mind will start to wander. So I'll be praying to God, and it's so strange how it will happen. I'll be like, God, please give me grace for all the concerns that I have for today. And then what happens? I start thinking about all the concerns that I have for today. God, help me not to be anxious about such and such. And then, oh man, I start thinking about such and such, and I'm getting anxious. It's like, what am I doing? And your mind can just wander all over the place when you're in prayer. If you have a pattern like the ACTS model, it can be very helpful in just keeping you on track, because you know what you're going to pray about next. You know what matters you're going to bring before God. And so for me personally, I find something like this to be very beneficial. All right, so let's work through this model. The A stands for adoration. It is good and right to worship God in prayer. We should proclaim his excellencies. We should honor God by praising his character and his works. Jesus gave us this example, of course, in the Lord's Prayer when he said, "Hallowed be your name." Listen also to Hezekiah. This is just one example from 2 Kings 19:15. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, "O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, and have made heaven and earth." See, confession. We must acknowledge our wrongdoing before God. It's very important for us to take the time to confess our sins, to make sure that we break apart from them in our hearts, and to seek God's forgiveness. Jesus taught us to pray this way in Matthew 6:12, which we read earlier, and we see it in other places in Scripture as well. Psalm 32:5 says this, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." The Apostle John put it this way in 1 John 1:9. He said, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." T, thanksgiving. We ought to express our gratitude to God for all the good things that he's done for us. We should take the time to recognize his grace in our lives and then verbalize our appreciation for his kindness. Colossians 4:2 again, it says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." With thanksgiving. There we're given explicit instruction as to how to pray with thanksgiving. And 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 18, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And then S, supplication. So prayer that's done from the right heart, it expresses our neediness, our complete reliance upon God. When we pray, we should make requests and petitions of our God for our many needs. Again, Jesus taught us this in the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." We should also pray for the needs of others. And what I'd like to do here is to give you one example from Paul's prayers and then also one teaching from Paul's letters on this same point about praying for others. So the first one, Colossians 1, 9 through 12. "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." And then an instruction from Paul, 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." Along those lines of things that are helpful for prayer, I also find a few other things to be helpful. There's no command in Scripture on these. I just find them to be personally helpful. Sometimes if I'm having a hard time concentrating, I'll change my posture. I'll actually get down on my knees and pray. It's like, what am I doing? Why is it that I can't remember what I'm doing right now? I know what I'll do. I'll present myself in such a way that it's clear what I'm doing. I'm on my knees. I'm praying to God. And something else that can be very helpful, again, if I find my mind being distracted, is to speak out loud. When you're just thinking in your head, of course your mind's going to go 1,000 different ways, right? We do that all day long. Speak out loud to God. It can be very helpful for keeping you on track. Point number three, helps and hindrances to prayer. Point number three, helps and hindrances to prayer. The Bible teaches that God takes our attitudes and our actions into account when we pray. And so our prayers can be more or less effective depending upon our motives, our requests, and our actions. So what will help our prayers and what will hinder them? First, God listens to the prayers of the righteous, but if we desire to sin and if we plan to carry out some sin, then God will not respond to our prayers. Listen to the word of God on this. Psalm 66, 16 through 20. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly, God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. 1 Peter 3:12, listen to this. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And again, one more from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. It says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. For the sake of your prayers. Always beware of hypocrisy in prayer. Second, we can have confidence that God will answer our prayers when we ask according to his will. 1 John 5:14 and 15 puts it like this. And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. And this means that we need to know God's character and God's plan so that we can pray accordingly. God's character and God's promises, they should give shape to our prayers. Third, when we pray, we need to pray with faith. We need to pray with confidence and trust in God's character. Listen to this. This is James 1, 5 through 8. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Unbelief or doubt, it's a great hindrance to prayer. Always remember that God is trustworthy. Fourth, when we seek God's forgiveness in prayer, we must also be willing to forgive others. Jesus taught us this in Matthew 6, 12 through 15, and a parallel passage can be found in Mark 11, 25. I'll read that to you. It says, and whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. And so an unforgiving spirit is just a great hindrance to effective prayer. Fifth, we must avoid pride and showiness in prayer, and instead we need to be humble and reverent as we approach God. Jesus warned us about this attitude of being haughty in prayer in Matthew 6, 5 through 6. And he said something similar in Luke 20. I'll read that to you. This is Luke 20, 45 through 47. And in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, they will receive greater condemnation. Think about that. Condemnation because of prayers. The author of Hebrews draws upon the example of our Lord in Hebrews 5:7, the positive example of our Lord. It says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Sixth, although God may answer a request that's made only once, God often waits. This teaches us to persevere in prayer while trusting him with the outcome. Listen to this teaching from our Lord. This is Luke 18, 1 through 8. It says, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And so I want to encourage you not to become discouraged with God in prayer. Make sure to just trust his timing. Point number four, the practice of prayer. The practice of prayer. So under this point, we'll consider the real life exercise of this critical spiritual discipline. I want to exhort you to engage in two kinds of prayer every day. Concentrated prayer and continual prayer. Concentrated prayer and continual prayer. So concentrated prayer. Be intentional about setting time apart to devote yourself to prayer. Psalm 88:13 says, but I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. And then in Acts 3:1, we have the example of the apostles. It says, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. So in addition to having time set apart for concentrated prayer, you should also have a sense of always being with God and communing with him throughout your day-to-day life. Ephesians 6:18 speaks of praying at all times in the Spirit with prayer and supplication. And 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says to pray without ceasing. And here's where I think many people are tempted. I think many people are tempted to choose one or the other, to choose one or the other. And I want to encourage you not to do that. Concentrated prayer and continual prayer are both important to your walk. So learn to put both of these daily prayers into practice. And in addition to these daily prayers, Jesus also provided us with this important example of setting extended periods of time apart as well. Listen to these passages from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew 14:23. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. He continued on. Mark 1:35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Luke 5:15 and 16. But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him, to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. And then Luke 6:12 says, in these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. You see, Jesus was very intentional about being alone with the Father. He focused his mind and his heart on communion with the Father. On occasion, he gave long time periods to praying, and we should imitate our Lord in this way. On a personal note, I have found this to be one of the most enriching spiritual experiences in my relationship with God. I know that I cannot enjoy the kind of deep communion and fellowship that we all know that we should experience with God, right? We all know that it's open to us. It's something that we can experience, this deep, deep fellowship with God. But you can't find it if all you ever do is give God a second of your time here and there. You have to set apart some serious time for prayer if you want to experience deep fellowship with Him. My soul, personally, it needs extended periods of time to seek after God. The Bible also speaks of another kind of intensified prayer. It's prayer that's accompanied with fasting. It's prayer in which food and sometimes even water is abstained from for a time. Joel 2, 12 through 13 says this, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster." You can see examples of this particular practice in a number of places. I've written down a few examples. Ezra 8, 21 through 23, Jonah 3, 5 through 9, Matthew 6, 16 through 18, which we read, and 1 Corinthians 7, 5. Fasting provides more time for prayer because you don't need to take time to prepare, and you don't need to take time to eat. And so you can take that time that you would normally use for those things, and you can spend it in prayer. Fasting also, it humbles us, and it makes us feel our neediness as creatures. When you start to feel those hunger pains, it's like, man, I am dependent. There are things that I need to live, and it makes you realize your neediness before God. It's very appropriate to pray, to fast and pray in times of great need, when you need to turn from some sin, or when you're seeking renewal in your relationship with the Lord. All right, let me close this morning by having us briefly consider just one more point that's related to the issue of prayer. Point number five, when God says no. Point number five, when God says no. We need to understand that prayer does not make God our servant. Prayer does not force God to make him act contrary to his plan or his will. So how should we respond when our prayers are not answered in the way that we desire? When God doesn't answer our prayers the way that we want, we should continue to trust his perfect will. Let me read one passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9, the example of the Apostle Paul. "So to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited." Listen to this. He says, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest on me.'" Amen.